Good morning. Welcome to each of you. As John mentioned this morning, we've got a lot of our folks out of town for the holidays, but in turn, we're blessed with a number of guests with us this morning. Thank you for being here as we share together. Is the PowerPoint working this morning for the sermon? There it is. Okay, thank you. There, just wanted to check. And Ryan, thank you for leading that song, Light the Fire. A little memory comes back to me. I served a church in Washington, and in 2001, we had a fire that destroyed our church building. And that song was not allowed to be sung. We didn't get to sing that song for years and years and years. So thank you for refreshing my memory. There's a good part of the fire, and that's the God Spirit within us. So thank you. Appreciate that. Nancy and I'd like to wish you all a very happy holiday season. I know many of us will be your family and friends during this period of time, and we wish you a joyous time, safe travels to all involved, as we refresh ourselves and we enjoy the relationships that are near and dear to us. Maybe you've heard about the kindergartner that wanted to give a gift to his mom, and they didn't know what to do, and of course, kindergartners don't have a lot of means available to them. So she came in with a big bow tied on top of her head and said, "Mommy, I'm your gift." And yes, so cute, isn't it? It's so cute. But you know, it's really so true. Because moms really want the gift of relationship. They want the gift of a person more than they want the gift of a thing. Oh, a nice little gift from a little candy from the store would have been nice. But you know, if you send a kindergartner to buy candy, you know what they're going to bring? It's probably not what mom wants. So a bow on the head was a good thing. And that accentuates the point. What we really want for presents this holiday season is usually not something that we can unwrap. That's not that kind of present we want. We want the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, of those that we love. We want relationship. We want to give and receive love. We want to be with people. We want to celebrate with people. Parents want their children home at Christmas, and the stuff doesn't matter nearly as much as the people do. We don't know when Christ was born. The Bible doesn't tell us that information. It tells us a lot about his birth, but it doesn't tell us the date, and history does not tell us the date either. It probably wasn't December 25th, but we do celebrate the fact of his birth, even if we don't know the exact day. Because Jesus was born as Emmanuel, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23. Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the birth of Jesus is a reminder that God values relationship with us just as much as we value relationship with other people. The Messiah is God's reminder if what really matters in life is relationship more than presence. It's the presence of God in our life and the presence of people in our life that we yearn for. So Emmanuel came as God with us. This morning I'd like to share with you a sermon that unpacks some of the historical background of that phrase, Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to be in the prophet Isaiah with two passages there and then come back to the Matthew passage, chapter 1, later in this sermon. Let's notice in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 through 16. This is a double prophecy, a prophecy both to Isaiah's time. Isaiah lived about 700 years before Christ, but also a double prophecy, and it had a separate fulfillment at the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, about 700 years later. Let's listen in context. I'll begin with verse 14, Isaiah chapter 7. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat the curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of these two kings that you dread is going to be laid waste." Isaiah's prophet is the prophet of God. He comes to Ahaz and says, "You're worried about these kings that are menacing you. Before a baby can be conceived and grow up to be old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, these kings that you're all so worried about and consumed about, they're going to be history. Isaiah, you're focusing on the wrong thing, because God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us." So Isaiah 7:14 had a definite historical application in the time it was mentioned, 700 years before Christ, approximately, by the prophet Isaiah. But being a double prophecy, it also has obvious application to the birth of Jesus, when Emmanuel, the Son of God, was born as God with us. We'll get to that a little later in the sermon. When we think of the term Emmanuel, most of us would recognize from Scripture, it means God with us. And the ancient people believed that meaning of words was very important. The background of the word was very important. Today, names are names. For example, my name is Mark. You know what the name Mark comes from? It means consecrated to the Roman god Mars, the god of war. Now, aren't you glad to know that? I don't know if that lowers your opinion of me or not. It might. But you see, I don't live with that background of my name over my head, because names today are just names, right? That's Mark, okay? He doesn't look like a god of war, so I guess he's okay. You see, our names today are just names. But in the ancient world, names were pregnant with meaning. And when Isaiah prophesies that this one Emmanuel, God with us, that's pregnant with meaning. In Isaiah's day, it meant that before this baby could grow up and know the difference between right and wrong, we call it the age of accountability, around age 12, 13. We can argue about the time. It's not really an age, it's a stage of accountability. When that child is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong and be able to choose the right responsibly, these two kings you're worried about, Ahaz, are going to be history, so quit worrying about the kings. That's Isaiah chapter 7. Emmanuel, God is with us. Don't worry about your situation, Ahaz. Don't worry about these kings over here. They're going to be history before you know it. You stick with me. You stick with God. That's what Isaiah says. And he repeats another thought in Isaiah chapter 8 with Emmanuel. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Speaking of the king of Assyria is coming against Israel, or the nation of Judah. It will overthrow all the channels, run over the banks, and sweep into it unto Judah, swirling over it, passing over it, and reaching up to the neck. And outspread wings will cover the breadth of your hand. O Emmanuel. There's our phrase again, Emmanuel. And what's Emmanuel mean? God with us. So here again we have in Isaiah's prophecy the background that these kings are going to come and they're going to menace, and it's kind of like the flood rivers waters are rising and they're going to come right up to chin high, but yet you're going to be okay. So don't worry about it, because Emmanuel, God is with us. We have Emmanuel moments in our lives, don't we? Don't we have times when we just need to be remembered that God is with us? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what Paul wrote to the Romans. The presence of God is a mighty peace giver throughout history. Think of the life of Joseph. All the trouble he went through, sold into slavery by his brothers. When he tried to do right, he was accused of flirting with his master's wife and thrown into prison. Falsely accused, he languishes in prison. By God's help, he foretells what's going to happen in a dream. And guess what? The baker and the other guy, the wine bearer, they forgot about old Joseph. And guess what? He's still in prison. He could be singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." But you know what he was singing instead? Praises to God. And notice what Genesis 39:21 says. The Lord was with him in prison. I want to tell you, Emmanuel, God is with you today. It doesn't mean you won't have troubles. It doesn't mean you may not get out of prison. You might. It doesn't mean you won't have difficulties and trials and tribulations in life. It means God will be with you through those troubles, trials, and tribulations. Same is true with Joshua. Notice Joshua 1 verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua was not rescued from all the battles because he believed in God. God rescued Joshua through the battles, but not from them. There's a difference. David was also one who was blessed by God. The Lord was with him, 1 Samuel chapter 18. But the Lord did not rescue David from all troubles and trials and battles and inequities, and did he? But he rescued his heart through those times and kept him obedient to the Lord. Or you think of Mary herself, who bore our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, the angel said to her, "Greetings, you're highly favored. The Lord is with you." There's the Emmanuel idea again, right? So even though the word Emmanuel is only found in the two references in Isaiah in the Old Testament and the one in the New in Matthew chapter 1, it doesn't mean the concept's not there. God is with you no matter what the circumstances you're facing. God is still present and with you through them. Point number two this morning is Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through His prophet. The virgin will be with child, give birth to a son. They will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the Old Testament, Emmanuel, God with us, meant God will be with us through the troubles. The river's rising, don't worry, God's going to keep your chin above water. The kings are menacing, but don't worry, they're going to be toast in a few years, so just ride it out, be faithful to me. When we get to the New Testament, we have a different use of the word Emmanuel, God with us. Because when Jesus was born to be God with us. God incarnate into human flesh. God becoming man in the fullest sense of the word. When the divine one put on flesh, when God put on an earth suit, if you will, that's what we find the second meaning of Emmanuel found in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23. God Himself is with us in the person of His divine Son, Jesus of Nazareth. John chapter 1 and verse 14 teaches the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. God is with us. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. He's the image of His Father. We used to say He's the spitting image of His dad. Jesus was the spitting image of His Father in heaven. Or Hebrews chapter 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Or John chapter 14, Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. That's not asking for much, is it? Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you for so long? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus of Nazareth. You know what the divine, holy, eternal God is like? You look at Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus, beginning from the manger, ending at the cross, to the resurrection, to His ascension, shows us what God the Father is like. And that's what we mean when we use the word incarnation. God puts on an earth suit. God puts on human flesh. God becomes one among us. Now, why would God of heaven need to put on an earth suit? Why would God put on flesh? Well, there are a lot of reasons. I'm going to share only one scripture with you, and that's Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Why did Jesus come to die? Why did Jesus come in an earth suit? Why did Jesus put on flesh so He could taste death for every man and destroy the power of death through His cross? You see, when I'm tempted to sin, I know Jesus was tempted to sin. When I face death, I know that Jesus faced death. When I ask Jesus to help me, I know that He understands what it means like to have flesh, to have temptation, to have fear, to have dread. Our God is not a detached God from the world who does not understand. Our God is one who emptied Himself and became a human being and came to this earth in the form of Jesus of Nazareth, born in that manger in Bethlehem many, many years ago. The Bible affirms the full deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, For in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is not part divine and part human. He's 100% human and 100% divine. It's bad math, but it's great theology. In fact, many in the early church, after a few decades, began to depart from this idea that Jesus was both fully divine and fully human. And they did not give up on His deity. They began to think He wasn't really human. Can you imagine that? But you read the Gospels and you see just how human Jesus is. Just how human He is, as well as how divine He is. So in the Old Testament, we have seen Emmanuel, God with us, means that God is with us through the troubles we have. King, don't be worried about the future. God's got it. It'll be okay. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find that Jesus is born of Mary, impregnated by God himself, but born of Mary, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is with us. Jesus becomes flesh and becomes one with us in that danger story in Bethlehem. But there's more to it. There's more to it. And that is what I'm going to call the eternal Emmanuel experience of heaven. Although there's the Old Testament background of Emmanuel, God with us, the New Testament reality of Jesus becoming flesh, Matthew chapter 1, the eternal Emmanuel experience is when God becomes one with us, and us, we become one with him in heaven. Revelation 21 verse 3 says it this way. Now the dwelling of God is with men. That's an Emmanuel experience, isn't it? God with us. And he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Brothers and sisters, when we get to heaven, we have a final Emmanuel experience forever with our God, because God will be with us in a very personal, real, eternal, powerful way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul reflects, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the final Emmanuel experience. God with us forever, forever. And you see how each of these applications of Emmanuel builds on each other? In Isaiah, it's the physical. God will be with us through the troubles of life, the problems of life. God's still with us, and he'll protect us, not from the troubles, but through the troubles. Then we come over to the Emmanuel experience of the manger. Jesus is born in that manger story. And God has put on human flesh in the form of Jesus. And Jesus is therefore the Son of the living God. Emmanuel, God with us, God putting on flesh. But the third application is the one that we all strive for. And that is to be with the Divine One forever. To be with the Lord forever. Emmanuel, God with us in heaven forever. There's an old hymn that says, face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry skies. Face to face in all of his glory, I will see him by and by. It's wonderful to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's wonderful to celebrate and remember that Jesus was born of Mary. It was God's plan from all eternity to bring his Son to this earth to die for our sin. It's a wonderful thing to remember that story. But that story is only a prequel to what's coming up in heaven. When we get to see the face of God, and we are with him forever and ever and ever. And friends, I yearn for that eternal Emmanuel experience of God being with us, with no tears and no heartache and no pain and no death, just life and joy and peace in the presence of God. You and I were made for this. We were made for that eternal Emmanuel, God with us, experience of his glory in heaven. We began this lesson by acknowledging the best gift we could ever get on this season is usually not a present. Although, you know, if you want to buy me a present, I will accept. Thank you very much. But you know what? The best gifts are people and their relationships. And that's why we want to be with family. That's why we want to be with close friends. Because relationships matter. You see, for me, heaven is not so much about golden streets and pearly gates. It's about the presence of the Lord. You know, I don't mind if they're streets of gold, and I don't mind if they're pearly gates. That's okay. But I think that what John is trying to tell us through his revelation is that the wondrous view of heaven is so grand and glorious. It's beyond anything that you can imagine on this earth. Streets paved with gold? Wow. Gates as big as a pearl, with gates in them? Great day, that's huge. The metaphors are for the glory and the beauty of the presence of God, that we might yearn for the Emmanuel experience of God with us forever. I would ask that you read aloud with me the words I have on the screen here of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. God Himself will be with them and be their God. I admit the word Emmanuel is not found in this text, but the concept is, because God Himself will be with him. That's the Emmanuel idea, right? God will be with us. And God will be with us forever, and we will be with Him forever. We've talked about three uses of the idea of Emmanuel, God with us. And first, we learned to appreciate the Old Testament usage of Emmanuel, God with us through tough times, like Isaiah prophesied. But that was a double prophecy because it also pointed to the coming Messiah, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. Jesus was born Emmanuel, God with us. So we think of the deity of Christ, that God put on human flesh and came to this earth in the form of a man. And then we talk about that ultimate Emmanuel experience of being with the Lord forever, that someday we will see His face, experience His glory, and we will be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever because of His grace. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, I mentioned earlier, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. This morning, if you've not yet submitted your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you haven't made the invitation to accept His Emmanuel invitation, to be with Him, to be in His presence, you need to make a decision for Jesus. You made a decision for Christ by putting your faith in Him, believing that He really is the Son of God, a faith that tweens you to trust Him, and that trust leads you to obedience of what He has to say in His Word. You need to repent of your sins. Do that spiritual U-turn and turn to the Lord. You need to be baptized in water, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that your sins might be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a present that you give to God, yourself. That's when you put that bow on your head and prayed in God's presence and say, "Here I am, and I'm yours, Lord. I give myself to you." But you know, you can only give to the Lord because He's given to you, just as that little kindergartner could only give to mom and dad because mom and dad gave to them first. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That life is yours when you obey the gospel, when you put Him on in baptism, with heart of repentance, with faith. That heart is yours. If that desire is yours, we invite you to present yourself as a present to God, because He has presented His Son as a present to you. You need to answer His call. Do so. Let's stand together and let's sing.